He's the man that preaches the word, and we appreciate him. And I want to say that in his presence tonight. Can you say, God bless Brother Herod?
God bless Brother
Herod. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Rutledge, and it's indeed a great privilege to be here tonight and to be honored with this opportunity. You know, I love God's word. It never grows old. It's the greatest thing that I have ever found in this world, because it is what acquaints me with God and the ways of God and what God wants me to be. And without it, I would walk in darkness, because I would know nothing. But like the heathen that are around us every day, we would go on in our own little world, never being acquainted with God, were it not for the word of God. Amen. Praise God. Let me read my text tonight, and then you may be seated. From Matthew, writings of Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Would you bow with me one more time, and let's all pray together. And Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift. But whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain. Now, you know this word vain means without benefit, with no profit involved. In other words, useless, worthless, meaningless. It means absolutely nothing to me, God said. In vain you do worship me. All of your choir robes mean nothing.
That's good.
All of your instrumental music means nothing.
Right.
All of your prayers amount to nothing. Everything that you do, the spire on your church doesn't attract the attention of God.
Oh God.
It's not the melodious sound of the singing of the choir or the talents of the special singers that attract God. These things can all be meaningless or in vain if you do not keep the commandments of God. It is not the offering that you bring that purchases redemption for your soul. It is not how well you are thought of in the community, and that is not without its proper place.
That's right.
But that's not what causes the attention of heaven to be focused on you in acceptance of your offering or of your gift.
Amen.
These things do not attract the heart of God as far as salvation is concerned.
Amen.
But it's whether or not you have obeyed the voice of the Lord thy God that counts. Oh, I know we hear it on every hand. Human habit, where's the groove? It's an old and oft-repeated story. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords far from us. Let God be whatever you want him to be to you. This is the cry of these new modernistic guides. Let God be power. Call him whatever you want to. Call him nature. Call him power. Call him law. Call him this or call him that. Just let God be whatever you think him to be as a figment of your own imagination.
Oh God,
friend, there's more to it than that. God is the supreme creator of all of this world and this universe and everything that you see in it. Brother Don Johnson sings a song, He Did It All. I love that song. And Brother Rutledge does too. He plays it a lot. But he did it all by himself.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. They say that laws are made to be broken. Every man becomes a law unto himself. So say our new guides. If it's a matter of morality, just do what seems best for you. And the marriage vows hold no sanctity. And it doesn't matter if it doesn't work out. Just move on over, on down the street or across the block and try it again. I'm here to tell you that God has something to say about this thing. Praise God. And it does concern God how you treat your family. It concerns God how you treat your children. It concerns God how you treat your wife. It concerns God how you treat the church. It concerns God how you treat your fellow man. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God forevermore. It does concern God how you feel in your heart. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's maidservant, nor his manservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Amen.
Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's the law of God that I'm giving you, friend. And they say that everything belongs to everybody. What your brother has is yours. If you want it, take it. When you recognize this, stealing is impossible. One by one, they tear away at the laws of God and try to scrap everything that God has said. Go on. And if you feel like having an affair, it'll be all right, and God will overlook it. And if you feel like offering to God that which is polluted, that God will accept it and forgive you. But oh, my friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that it's not that way. It's not how you feel about it. It's not what you devise in your own heart. It's not what you think in your own mind. It's not what you call God to be or thank God to be. It's what God is. And the Lord shall judge his people, the word of God says. And it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And you will be called in a judgment before God as to how you have obeyed or disobeyed the laws of Almighty God.
Amen.
Amen.
The scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus. They said, your disciples eat with unwashed hands. And we have decided that that's not lawful to do. And Jesus said, you transgress the commandments of God while you hold to your tradition. You've made this to be right and that to be wrong. And you've added specifics to the law of God. How far a man could travel on the Sabbath day. What he could do and what he could not do. And all of these minute details that they'd added to the law. Specifics. And Jesus said, you transgressed God's commandments.
Oh, yeah.
You hold to the tradition of men. You teach that as a doctrine. But he said, in vain do you worship me. Because you do not obey the law of God. yes, you can read it in the word of the Lord. It goes back a long, long time. God's indictment against Israel, against Judah, against the nation, how that they had the blessings and divine providence of God, and God chose Abraham because of faith. God reached down and he touched the family of Abraham and gave him a promised child named Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob, and there was a twin boy, brother Esau. And then God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And it seemed like a harsh and hard thing and a cruel thing with God, that God would love one boy and hate the other. Now, friend, let me warn you. You can sit around with your human reasoning and your human understanding and applying the laws of logic and sit around and reason all you want to and try to determine why God did this and why God did that and why the rainbow is in the cloud and why it's not in the cloud, and try to fathom everything of God, and then die and go to eternal hell because you've not obeyed the laws of God and because you've not mixed faith with the word of God when you heard it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've been approached, some's questioned this. Well, if God is this, if God's a God of mercy, why did he take my little darling daughter? She was only in her infancy when God took her. And if God would be so unmerciful, I cannot believe in God. Some say I lost all of God on Heartbreak Ridge. I had a man tell me that one time. His wife attended our church in Newport, Arkansas. And this man had fought in Korea. He was a paratrooper. And he made jumps there in those battles. And on one occasion, they were going to try to rescue a bunch of captured American prisoners that were being taken back to China through North Korea, and they were to jump in that valley and try to stop the train. But because of inclement weather and weather that you could not take the airplanes up in, the Air Force was going to fly the paratroopers in, but they couldn't get them off the ground. They sat with their combat gear ready, sitting waiting to board that airplane to be dropped there to rescue these prisoners of war. And as they sat there, the minutes ticked by. It drew closer for the drop, and they told them, you cannot take your safety chute. You won't have time, because your main chute, if it doesn't open, you won't have time to pull the cord. We're going to drop you at a low altitude. We're going to be a surprise attack, and you cannot take a spare chute. And so they waited, and finally at the last moment, the weather cleared away a little bit. This man boarded the plane with his comrades. They flew over the drop zone, but it was a little bit late, a little bit behind schedule. The train was coming in the other end of the valley. They intended to get dropped and secure their position and set up the ambush and take the train by storm and rush in there and rescue these prisoners. But as they were late getting over the drop zone, they began to drop with their parachutes. The North Koreans and Chinese on this train saw them dropping, stopped the train, took their machine guns and machine gunned all the prisoners of war. These paratroopers landed. He told of different tales, like one man coming down and his chute didn't open. A buddy reached out and caught the shroud cords of his parachute, and they rode one parachute to ground. They hit rather hard. This man was a lieutenant that his chute failed to open. He said he just got up and walked away. He didn't even say thank you.
Oh, God.
Yeah, I guess he was too dazed, but this guy he couldn't understand that. And anyway, when they heard this machine gunning and the troops, the prisoners being slain, they run in there, and they were so incensed that they killed. They did not take one prisoner of war of the Chinese and North Koreans. They earned the name, Brother Wayne or some others will know it. They fought in Vietnam of this bloody cavalry, maybe the White Horse Division. I don't remember, but they earned that name of being bloody soldiers. But they killed all the prisoners of war, and then the paratroopers in turn killed the Chinese. That still didn't satisfy their thirst for vengeance. They marched into the next town, and there they shot every man, woman, boy, girl, and baby and child. They killed them. The war ended. This man came back. I went down to his house on many occasions because his wife was a member of the church. His little daughter was our little offering girl. We let her carry the offering plate, take up the offering. And a tragedy happened, and it was after this. But this little girl was hit by a drunken driver from the rear, walking on the way to her grandmother's house. A drunken driver hit her and knocked her out of her little shoes into the pavement and killed her. And her little white sandals was left like she was walking right in the pavement. Tragedy strikes.
Amen.
You can think in your own mind, why? Why? Why did God allow it to happen? Why? But before the little girl died, I met with this man and I'd try to talk to him about God. And I'd say, come to church. And he'd get to reliving that war, and he'd get wild-eyed. And you had to stop. He wanted to talk about the war, and he had to come to Little Rock, to Fort Root, and they had to doctor him. But you go to talking about God, and his answer was this: I lost all of God that I ever had over there when we dropped in the valley. When I saw the massacre and the slaughter and the blood, I just said goodbye to God. I said, I don't want anything. There's no God like that. That was his attitude. I worked with him. We prayed. His wife requested prayer. But then she became unfaithful. And she began to drift a little bit. And perhaps the man, her testimony affected him more than I knew. She claimed to have the Holy Ghost, but I found out later she wasn't really living up to it. And wives, your witness is a testimony to your husband. The Bible says you are the daughters of Sarah if you do well.
Hallelujah.
And if your husband cannot be won with the word, he can be won by your chaste conversation. That is your manner of life.
Right.
Your behavior. If you can't reach him with a word, you can reach him with your testimony of your life. That's what the word of God says. But she didn't. And he got wild one night and drinking, mixing alcohol. And he got his gun out, shooting up the neighborhood. This more or less in the air. He wasn't trying to kill anybody, but they called the sheriff. And the sheriff went out and he arrested him. Took him down to Jackson County Jail. Put him in the drunk tank. We got the news. The man was hanged. Went down to the jail cell, walked in. There was a bare concrete ceiling and a plumbing pipe that was left exposed. Taken off his belt, tied it around his neck, hanged himself from that plumbing pipe, a man without God, with no hope of God, that sat around and said, where is God? And there's no God. You can sit around with your human understanding and your reasoning and reason yourself right out of a place in glory if you want to. Try to say, why will God do this? And why doesn't God do that? And why doesn't God do more for me? Until it's far too late to remedy the situation.
You're preaching.
Hanged himself. I thought that's a tragedy. I walked down to the jail cell. They called us down there. I worked for a construction company. We had to put a metal ceiling in the jail cell to try to keep anybody else from hanging themselves. You know, the jail didn't want to be liable. And there on the jailhouse door was a note, a message scrawled as the last testimony of that man that had lost every ounce of faith in God on Heartbreak Ridge and over in Korea when they dropped there. He had lost every hope of redemption and of God, and he no doubt knew his fate was settled and where it was going. And the last testimony and the last word he left his wife was this: I'll meet you at the gates of hell.
My God.
And there it was on the wall. And I thought about that, and I had to preach the funeral and preached all the funerals around the family up there. I thought about that message a lot. And then his wife got rebellious. Little girl got killed by a drunken driver, knocked her out of her little shoes. And we were there trying to comfort the family. Questions came again. Why? Why? And somehow God didn't get the glory, got the blame for it.
Oh.
And then this wife, she started going out of the church, and she'd wear her pants. And I found out she was going skating. And then next thing you know, uptown and all around. And oh, friend, you say, well, it doesn't matter. Well, I don't see why, but I'm telling you, what God says matters whether you understand it or not.
That's right.
And I pleaded, and finally I said, well, she was a Sunday school teacher, and I said, I can't have you doing this. You're bringing reproach against the church and other things, and you're not living up to it. I'm going to have to take you out of the Sunday school class. And oh, what an angry spirit, as she stormed out of the church that night and slammed the door going out and stopped at the back door to say, I won't be back to this church, and I'll come by tomorrow and get my little knickknacks of the Sunday school class. And oh, with a angry, rebellious spirit, she went out. And I stood there, and I remembered that note. I wondered, I thought, is this some diabolical prophecy? Are the demons prophets? I don't know, but that man seemed to know more than I knew as a pastor. He seemed to know more than his wife actually understood herself. And he wrote, I'll meet you at the gates of hell. And since that time, I'm glad to report she's come back. And I trust she stays in. I'd hate for that prophecy to be fulfilled. That's a terrible thing, folks.
Amen.
You can ignore God if you want to. You can rule him out of your life if you want to. You can figure out your own little code of ethics if you want to. You can decide what's right and what's wrong for you and yours. But one day you're going to face God.
Amen.
Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord.
Right.
Now, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?
Right.
God also bearing them witness with divers signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will.
Amen.
Praise God.
That's right.
Vengeance belongeth to me. I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. We've got to be judgment bound.
Amen.
Now, the indictment against this people of Israel and of Judah. And God chose Jacob and Esau because of his despite toward the spirit of grace and toward the law of God and the workings of God and the things of God and the birthright that he despised.
Amen.
Caused God to have to turn away from him. And he said that he would lay his heritage waste and lay low his mountain. And then Edom said, we are impoverished. We will arise and build again. I'm quoting from Malachi, his prophecy. We will arise and build again. But God said, they shall build, but I will throw down.
My Lord.
They shall raise up, but I will destroy.
Amen.
Everything you do contrary to God, you're battling against a power that you cannot win against.
Amen.
No, sir, friend. Esau said, we'll build again. God said, they'll build, but I will tear it down. You cannot fight God. No, sir. So Judah run along, and God was their mainstay. Israel got in trouble. They were in Egyptian bondage, and God delivered them. And they rebelled in the wilderness and turned away from God's through disbelief and unbelief. And God allowed them to die in the wilderness, those that were of a certain age. And they perished there because the word that was preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it.
Right.
When you hear God's word, you have got to rise to the occasion and let faith become evident in your life and spring from your heart and say, I believe, I believe, I believe.
Glory.
Praise God. And when you do that, friend, you can find God will be real to you, and he will become the God of your salvation and the God of your life and the God of your family. Hallelujah to God. Oh, praise God. And Judah went along, and they reached the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And the psalm writer recorded in Psalm 65 and 11, and they sang, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, they sang. The pastures are clothed with flocks, they sang. The valleys also are covered with corn, they sang. But now, they weren't even saying, thank you, God.
Oh my.
If you're not thankful, if you're not thankful for your house, you won't be thankful for your clothes. If you're not thankful for your clothes, you won't be thankful for your bread. If you're not thankful for your wife, you won't be thankful for your children. God wants you to be thankful, friend. Praise God, and in all things give thanks. And so God would teach a thankless people a costly lesson. A heathen king would come from a faraway land, and he would break down their walls. He would break down their temple, their beautiful temple. He would take away the sacred vessels from out of the house of the Lord and desecrate that place that was called by his name.
Amen.
And lead them into captivity.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
And Jeremiah prophesied of it. And God told him to take a book or a roll and write in the book the words that I'll speak unto you. And Jeremiah took the roll, and he began to write the judgments of God against Judah, and what would happen, and how King Nebuchadnezzar would come and lay siege to the city. He wrote everything down in a roll. He rolled it up, and because he was prohibited from going into the king's court, he gave it to Baruch. And he took it, and he gave it to some of the princes. And he said, go down and read this roll in the gates of the city of Judah, and tell the people what's going to come about. And so he went down and he stood. And everybody that came in, he read what God intended to do against that city of Jerusalem and against the temple.
Wow.
Thus saith the Lord God, I will lead you into captivity. And now I appoint you to four, to the sword, to the famine, to the pestilence, such as for death, for death, such as for the sword, for the sword, such as for famine, for famine. Some were going to die by the sword, and some by the famine, and some by the dogs, and some by the fowls of the air. That was the judgments of God. It was irrevocable, irrefutable. You could not go against God's judgment. God had called for a famine. God had called for a siege. God had called for the sword, and the sword would come.
Amen.
They had forgotten the Lord their God.
Hallelujah.
Their priest had turned aside and went after their own ways. They offered up on the altars of God polluted bread. They brought their weak and sickly sheep. They brought their blind lamb. They brought the ones with the three legs. They brought the sacrifices that no earthly governor would have. And God said, you offer polluted bread on mine altar. You know, he said, a son would honor his father. A servant would honor his master. But if I be your father, where is my honor? And if I'm your master, where is my respect and my honor? But you've not done it.
Oh God.
And from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them.
Right.
And there is the gist of the matter. God expects you to keep his word.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He wants you to keep it. That means obey it. That means perform it. That means do it. God doesn't just want you to hear the word of God. He wants you to obey the word of God. You have not kept mine ordinances. That's the indictment that God had against Israel. The indictment that God had against Judah. The indictment that God had against Esau. The indictment that God had against all peoples. You can read it in the word of God. Nehemiah's prayer when he went back to rebuild the temple. He prayed and said, "Oh Lord God, we have gone away from your commandments and have not kept them." That was his cry. That was his prayer. That was his heart's prayer. We have not kept your statutes and your commandments.
Oh God.
God wants you to keep what he says. When he says it, he means it. If he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and done despite under the spirit of grace? When you crucify anew and afresh the Lord Jesus Christ by counting the blood of the covenant wherewith you're sanctified an unholy thing, there remaineth no other sacrifice for sins.
Amen.
There'll never be another place, another substitute. You'll never be able to find another Calvary.
Yes,
you'll never find another cross. You'll never find another place that you can have your sins remitted and done away with. Only through water baptism in Jesus' name.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Only by sincere repentance.
Amen.
Can your sins be forgiven you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Amen.
And now hear this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear you not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, "Let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand in this house, which is called by my name, and say we are delivered to do all these abominations? Are you going to go out there and do that, and then come back in my house and say God doesn't care?
My Lord.
This is what he's saying. I'm delivered to do this.
Hallelujah.
I'm God's people. I can do it. Mm. You cannot break God's commandment no matter who you are.
Amen.
You've got to keep the commandment.
That's right.
When Stephen preached that great sermon right before he got stoned, he preached to Israel, to the Pharisees. He told them how God had been good to them. He told them how they had forsaken God. He told them how that they had come on down, and then he, as he got down toward the wind up of his message, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" And he said, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it."
Oh God.
At that point, they were enraged when he said, "You receive the law ordained and delivered by angels, but you've not kept it. You had it, but you didn't keep it."
Oh God.
"You didn't obey it. You didn't fulfill it. You didn't perform it. You didn't do it." When he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," God expects you to do just that. Not try to get around it. You've got to obey the word of God.
Amen.
When he says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor," God expects you to be truthful.
Amen.
When he says, "Thou shalt not steal," God expects you to be honest. When he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, God expects you to be faithful to your marriage vows. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When he says, honor thy father and thy mother, God expects you to honor your father and mother. Oh, friend, listen, God wants you to keep his laws and not turn aside from them. Praise God. Praise God. Barak read the law. Destruction's on the way. Judgment's coming. Finally, that little paper, that roll made its way to the princes of Judah. They took it before King Jehoiakim in the fourth year of his reign, or fifth year. And they stood up, one of them, and he read the judgment of God that was coming against Judah. As he read it, Jehoiakim took three or four leaves when he got out and read them, took his little bitty penknife out of his regal robes, took it and slowly cut the word of God through the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet, cut it up, sitting there in the winter house with an open hearth and a fire burning, sitting there with that burning, took the word of God, cut it in ribbons, throwed it in the fire, watched the fire consume the word of God. Little by little, he cut out the pages and burned it with fire. Put his penknife back in his robe, reared back. But the word of God came to Jeremiah the prophet. Take thee yet another roll, like the first. Write in it the words that I speak unto you. For he said, the fury of the Lord is great concerning this people, and the judgments of God that he intends to do to them. And write it down, Jeremiah, a word, and add many words beside.
Amen.
Make it worse.
That's right.
You can take God's word, and you can take your little penknife, and you can cut it in ribbons and burn it in your fire. But you cannot destroy the word of God. You can walk over God if you want to. You can walk over this message, friend. You can walk over the songs of the choir. But you're going to face them again someday unless you give your heart to God. Unless you make God your refuge. Hallelujah. And you accept the price of redemption that was paid at Calvary. Would you stand with me tonight?
Help us, Lord, tonight.
I'm here to tell you tonight, friend, that you're judgment bound. I'm here to say that America is judgment bound, and all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. And that's the word of God. And all the wicked and they that do wickedly shall be as stubble, and all the proud, and they shall be burned up. And that's the word of God. And you can go on and ride in your Cadillac automobile with your bank account and think yourself sufficient, but you'll face a God that's going to give you the right and just due for your rejection of his word. I wonder tonight if you're here and you'll come and give your heart to God.
I must tell Jesus.
You can tell him about it.
All of my trials.
How about it, friend? If you're here tonight, we are reaching for you with love and with tender mercy. From the foot of Calvary, from the cross, praise God, the price was paid. Would you come? Would you do it right now? If you've never made a start, would you do it? If you don't feel that you're where you ought to be with God, would you make that step? If you've not obeyed the entire word of God, if you've not kept the word of the Lord as it is written, but you are following tradition of men, would you be baptized in Jesus' name? Would you repent of your sins? Would you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost according to the word of the Lord? The Bible said on the day of Pentecost, while Peter preached, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Promises unto you. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. When you receive the word of God, you will be baptized. How about it tonight, friend? Would you come?